All right, so we looked last week at this wonderful thing that in the Passion Translation says we are a recreated people. So our salvation experience, this encounter with Jesus, recreated who we are, made us a holy people and a royal priesthood, Scripture says. And so we looked at that recreated people. Today, I want to look at the idea that we are a Pentecost people, not Pentecostal, just a Pentecost people. So let me read this paragraph in the notes, and then we'll get into the scripture passage in Ephesians chapter 4. What we call waiting for God, God calls maturing his children. What we call late or 11th hour answers to prayer, God calls perfect timing. So the timing of the sending out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was another of God's divinely engineered steps toward fulfillment of his Pentecost people plan. The Holy Spirit's extravagant arrival forever fixed this event in the hearts of the disciples. They were instantaneously empowered for service, energized to engage in ministry, possible solely with Holy Spirit's vigor, and able to invite the miraculous and to evangelize. Each successive generation of Pentecost people, for example, us, has had the high privilege and holy responsibility to pass along what was gleaned over a lifetime. So when we come to Jesus, we're kind of like raw material, like ore that has been mined, but then all kinds of things need to happen for it to become usable. And so when we look at our own lives, when we encounter Jesus, we realize, whoa, there's a lot of work to do. And years later, many of us can look in the mirror at ourselves and go, whoa, there's still a lot of work that needs to be done in me before I fully reflect Jesus. And that's not a mistake. That's not something God didn't understand was going to happen. It's not something that he thought, well, I thought this was going to all be taken care of when you encountered my son. No, it's something that God knew well in advance. This is his plan for us, this Pentecost people plan, and he is fully aware that this we are going to be always, to some degree, a work in progress. We're always going to be learning. We're always going to have new things. And then just an aside this morning, when we say that when God acts, it is always perfect plan, perfect timing. So I kind of did a little fun diversion thinking, okay, Jesus, when you remember Jesus in Acts 1:8, went back to the Father. He was lifted up into a cloud and disappeared before the disciples. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem, to wait. And so they go back and they wait 10 days. And so I kind of was thinking, well, I wonder what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were talking about for 10 days in heaven. Why? What was that time like? Was it just so that Jesus could catch up with everybody up there with the Trinity and with the hosts of heaven and all that? What were they talking about? What made it perfect for the disciples to wait 10 whole days before the Holy Spirit came? And it's just, you know, there's all kinds of things you could think about, you know, it's like, and I mentioned last month, I think in one of my notes that there was this enormous party all planned for when Jesus came home, because he'd been away for the 33 years that he'd been on earth. And so everyone was excited to see him come home. But then, you know, scripture is totally silent on what those 10 days were, other than, you know, obviously the disciples were waiting, but it doesn't really explain to us what was going on in heaven during those 10 days. And so it's an interesting thing to think about. Like, I wonder what they were thinking about. I mean, they're not mean, so they weren't sitting there going, let's watch the disciples squirm for 10 whole days, and then we'll send the Holy Spirit and see how they like that. Yeah, no, I think it was loving. I think it was a maturing time for the disciples to wait and to, it's a hard thing to do to wait, as we've talked about before. But this whole thing, God is calling that waiting time a maturing of his children. And, you know, so we don't like waiting, but yet a lot of our waiting times are just that. They're times of maturing us, growing us up, helping us to get deeper in our faith. All right, that's my aside. That was free. So let's move into Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16. And that's, I'll read verses 11 and 12, but I'm not going to focus on those this morning. So in chapter 4, verse 11, and he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. Okay, those five things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we often refer to in church language as the fivefold ministry. Okay, so now verse 13. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness into the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally we become one into a perfect man or perfect humanity with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his church, his body, the church. For his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. That's an astonishing few verses. Here is Paul writing to this church in the city of Ephesus that he's planted. They're his beloved children now in the faith. And he is explaining to them what the purpose is, God's plan, of what I'm calling here God's Pentecost people plan, how he's going to build up a Pentecost people. And so let's just look verse by verse briefly here this morning. In verse 13, the blank, if you have your notes in front of you, it's the far-reaching goal of Pentecost. The far-reaching goal, or the end goal, if you like. What I like about this is just what I was saying earlier. There's Scripture has, God has foreseen that it will take a long time for us to grow up into his image, from where we started to where he's going to have us end up. And so Scripture here, this one verse pulls the whole thing together and speaks of it. So let me just read this again and look at the how many times it refers to when it will be. So he says, these grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness into the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one into a perfect humanity with the full dimension of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. So it's like a children's toy it's a stacking toy. You put one thing and then the next thing and then the next thing and the next thing. And he keeps building and building and building until we are complete. Meaning we're not complete when we get started. When we encounter, even when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of work to be done to build us into our faith, to build us into unity, to build us into the body of Christ so that we are fully formed into the image of God. So that excites me. I hope it excites all of us to realize that what is not complete in me today will be completed one day. It is God's plan to complete it. And so when you're as old as I am and you've been walking with the Lord for nearly 60 years, and you notice there's a lot of work that still needs to be done, I read this passage, I'm like, well, that's really exciting. So God knew that. God knew it was going to take a long time to bring Don Freeman into that place where he would be able to reflect the image of God in a way that others would see. So that's the far reaching. He starts with verse 13, laying out the whole thing. Here's what we're aiming for, what God is aiming for, more or less. And so that is it. That's the far reaching goal, this full unity. And it's, I like this, into faith, into the fullness, into the abundance. So we have to, we find ourselves moving into what is being made available to us. So that's really an exciting thing. So that kind of lets us off the hook. Well, not lets us off the hook. That's a bad expression. It allows us to recognize that it's okay in some senses to be still growing in these things, because God knew that from the beginning. Okay, like that. Number two, in verse 14, this is the blank there, is the growth of faith. So our faith is like a muscle that is growing, and it needs, muscles take time. If you work out at the gym and your goal is to be Mr. or Mrs. Atlas or something like that, you know it takes a long time. When you see someone with enormous bulging muscles, you know they didn't start last week on this. You know, this has been going on for a very long time. And so if you're one of those people, you know how hard you have worked to make this happen. Faith is like that as well. And so verse 14, it says, then, okay, when this, all these things take place, when we've reached the end goal of Pentecost, the author says here, and then our immaturity will end. Then it will be. So it's almost like, even if we are 98% mature, that final 2% is when that's complete, it's then, only then, our immaturity. So we're considered immature until we reach 100%. We're not fully mature yet until that arrives. So I like that expression. Then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings, or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. So our faith will grow. Our faith will grow up so that we're not frightened by the craziest things we might read. And, you know, in our day, there are so many sources of craziness and people who are couching lies in what they're presenting, and anyone can put things on online platforms, whatever they want, and some people are really led astray by those. But he's saying, when we are built up in our faith, we're not going to be taken in by all of these things. We're going to be looking to Scripture. We're going to be depending on the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and we're not going to be led astray. We're not going to be frightened. We're not going to be turning into lemmings running off the cliff. We're going to trust that God is going to lead us to perfect maturity. So our faith will grow up and we're not going to be led astray. That's a growth of faith, and it takes a lifetime to fully get there. Hopefully our faith grows day by day, year by year. Number three, in the verse 15, this is the growth of Christ's love. And that's a poor way of saying it. Christ's love is perfect. So it's almost, in order to make it work here with some sort of parallelism, I started with the growth, but it's not fully the growth of Christ's love. It's the growth of our understanding and our living in Christ's love, I think, would be a fuller thing there. So growth into, even might be better, the growth into Christ's love, to experience it more and more, to really test it. Is this really true? Does this really hold up in this situation? And we grow up into it. So, and that's, I see that in verse 15. But instead, we'll remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his body, the church. So the more we serve him, the more we look to him, he leads us deeper and deeper and deeper into his perfect love for us. And we see it and we know it. And it's a hard thing to describe sometimes, I think. But there's a confidence in his love. The things that we experience and we see him at work and we know, we can't always describe it in words, but we know it's his love that has motivated his intervention for us. And I often refer to the lyrics of one of the songs lately. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And I'm just confident. I see how you've worked in my life for years now. And so now I see this, and my confidence in you, I'm moving into this love more and more. So that's a really exciting thing. Not only the growth of our faith, but the growth of our experience of Christ's love or into Christ's love. And then number four there, the blank, is the growth of the whole body. The growth of the whole body. And this, obviously, we can't get there until we've got a fair amount of maturity under our belts. So verse 16, for his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. We are built up and made perfect in love. Now, we all know when we get started in this adventure with Jesus, there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. And there are a lot of questions we ask because we don't know. We don't understand what he's doing. And so we often have, or let me just say, I've often had what I refer to as hissy fits because I don't understand and I don't like it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. And so I've really asked a lot of really hard questions. And, you know, I refer back to Job. Job asked a lot of hard questions and he got away with it. So I think I probably can too. And so we need to grow up into this. And as he starts verse 16, he says, for his body is formed in his image. It's formed in his image, but it has to grow up into that image. We have to grow up to reflect his image. And then, of course, we've, you know, as we've been looking at it a bit in this, I've written this past week, every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And so, you know, there are the several passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And some would limit and say, well, these are the gifts, there are no others. But as I've mentioned, the Holy Spirit is God. You can't limit what God can do. And so whether the exact gift that God has given us to do may not be one of the ones listed in there. But if we are serving others, if we are building others up, if we are helping the body grow up into maturity, if we are encouraging one another, doing all of these things, we may not find that specific gifting written down, but it doesn't mean that God can't do that. You know, he's infinite, he's limitless. And so there are all kinds of things that we might find ourselves, or we might look at someone and say, they really, it's almost like they have a gift of, and they might try to find another word for it that may not be exactly what's written in Scripture. So I think we need to recognize what is written as spiritual gifts in those several passages in Scripture. but not try to limit them and go, okay, this is the list. You can't have anything outside of that. I mean, I don't think that's helpful to us at all. What we need to recognize is as God spurs us on, as the Holy Spirit speaks inside of us and gives us the ability to help others, to encourage others, to build others up, that is all part of what the Holy Spirit's plan is inside of us. That's what he's sent to do, and he will continue his ministry until the church, capital C, is built up around the world, until heaven's courts, the homes, the rooms in heaven are filled up with the body of Christ. That's the goal, until that happens. And the gifts aren't going to stop until that. Wouldn't it be tragic if the giftings of the Holy Spirit stopped? I mean, it'd be like somebody turned the power off and it's like, man, we need help here. There's got to be work. And if the Holy Spirit is not working in us, if the Holy Spirit is retired, as some might say, how are we going to do this? How are we going to grow up? Because he's the one inside of who is teaching us and speaking to us and encouraging us and warning us sometimes. And so these gifts keep going on until the church is fully formed in God's image. And of course, each generation has to do their work in encouraging the next generation, because once we're gone, what we've learned, nobody else is going to be able to profit from. And so God really wants us to pass along what we've been learning throughout the years of our growth and this journey to his heart. So there's a far-reaching goal that he starts with. He knows it's long-term. He knows it's going to take a long time. You know, just like going to university and studying for a degree. You know, it's like, all right, you sign up for this, but halfway through, partway through, you might get really like, man, this is too hard. I can't do this. I've got too many assignments. I can't do anything else around here. But God knows it's a far-reaching goal. There's a long-term thing, and he's with us. Remember the last thing Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you until you graduate. I'm with you until you see the Father face to face. So that's a really encouraging thing. Mm-hmm. And he knows our growth in faith is going to be like building muscle, our growth into Christ's love, the same. And then the goal here is the growth of the whole body, not just one or two, but the whole body, which means we can't be taking pot shots at one another. We can't be griping and complaining about other parts of the body of Christ. We're one body. And one of the sad things is there's a lot of that happens in our day. And so we need to work toward building ourselves up and building the whole body up into unity, into the image of the Father. So this is an exciting thing. We're Pentecost people. We're on a journey. We're not there yet. We're still working on it. Many of us have a great glow about us because we've grown into a greater degree of the image of the Father. But those people are ones who have greater responsibility to pass on what they've learned to the rest of us who still need help. So it's a great and exciting journey for us to be on. And I think Paul is doing his very best to encourage this church at Ephesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, and God intends through the Holy Spirit to encourage us through this passage as well. Mm-hmm. So let me pray for us briefly, and then let's take some time to just share what these verses have maybe spoken to us, because this is another opportunity for us to build one another up into the fullness of the Father. And these times on Sunday are great opportunities for us to share some of the things we've been learning and how the Father has spoken to us and confirmed his love. So let me pray. So Father, thank you for these words in Ephesians. Thank you for Paul's willingness to just do what you directed him to do, and all of the traveling and and all of the sacrifices he made in order to make these things happen, all of the letter writing and making sure that everyone that was within his realm of responsibility was encouraged on a regular basis. Thank you for encouraging us today. Thank you for helping us to express to one another here in these next few minutes the things that we've been learning as well. So we bless you for that. Thank you for the freedom to just share, even through electronic means here today. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.